Going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, the second half of chapter two, starting at verse 11. This chapter has been about false teachers, false prophets. We'll just go ahead and read it. I'm going to start at 10, even 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For what would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them? But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallow in the mire. All right, we'll just take a look at verse 11. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, the angels don't even have the audacity to make an accusation against appointed leadership in heaven. Other angels that are appointed in elevation, they will not speak against them. We, and I parenthesized that and left it as I, need to be more careful of this. Michael the archangel didn't even bring a reviling accusation against the devil when they were contending for Moses' body. And if I hadn't read the commentary, I don't know where else it says this, but I didn't know they contended for Moses' body, but it must be in the historical someplace. But Michael wouldn't speak evil of the devil because the Lord, basically, he knows that the devil has a position of authority in this world. So until the Lord judges that completely, he just said, Lord, the Lord rebuke you. So why should us as men speak evil of our authorities that the Bible says they're godly appointed? Sometimes we wonder why they're godly appointed, but they're there, so they're going to go saying something against them. But it's really hard to figure sometimes, but in the end, I guess it works towards where God wants this nation and world to be. So we'll go on to 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now this, the apostate leaders, They have an irrational mind instead of using powers of reasoning, which distinguishes them from animals. They live. They live as if the gratification of their body's appetite is the reason they exist. Just as some animals exist to be killed and eaten and used, so the false teachers lunge forward to destination heedless to their own true calling, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. They speak evil of the things they don't understand. And it is never more obvious than when they speak or are unable to understand the Bible and speak against it. Yet they pose as experts in the spiritual realm. A humble believer, this is from McDonald commentary, a humble believer can see more from his knees than these guys can see on their tiptoes. I like that as a statement. Thirteen, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. These guys are soul-filled with unrighteousness that they carry on in broad daylight. They're pretty confident in their own minds that what they're doing is okay, so they do it in the daytime. Yet you see in dimly lit bars and stuff that I think if you went and talked to anybody there, or most people there, they would know there's something a little wrong with what they're doing. That's why it's dimly lit. Can't see what's going on in there too good. Can't see who's in there too good. When they dine with Christians, they are blemishes. Everything they do is out of selfishness, not love, like it is with believers. 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Their eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. They are constantly on the lookout for a weakness that they can exploit. They may misuse scripture to condone sin. It is easy for unsteady souls to reason that if it's all right for religious leaders, then it's certainly all right for me. Peter exclaims, "Accursed children," not that he cursed them, but that he foresees God's curse on them. 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Balaam was in this, we know from the story, that he was just in it for the money. And yet, God made a donkey talk to him, and it wasn't enough to shock him out of his purpose. It was still him wanting to profit from this. 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. God uses a dumb donkey to tell Balaam what not to do, but it was not enough to show Balaam or to talk him out of his thoughts of his mind for financial gain. God doesn't use dumb animals today that we know of or that I've heard of, but he can use a humble layman, a scripture, or the actions to leave these false teachers writhing in the dust. 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Peter likens false teachers to waterless springs. People go to them in need of a refreshment and for relief from spiritual thirst, but find no relief. Also, they are like clouds carried by a tempest. The clouds hold promise of relief for the land that has suffered drought. But a windstorm blows them away, hopes are dashed, parched tongues go unsatisfied. For these pretending ministers, the blackness of darkness is reserved. They could offer nothing to feed the people, so now this will be their penalty. 18. For when we speak great swelling words of emptiness, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Here we see swelling words of emptiness means fine language that means nothing. False teachers have to have great language skill, or else they could not hold an audience, because there is nothing else in their speech. No spiritual guidance, no scriptural understanding. They allure through fleshly desires, saying that since our bodily appetites are God-given, we should not be restrained, saying that if we are, we may suffer personality disorders. Their victims are actually people who have decided to change, come to Christ. They enter a fellowship and hear these false teachers saying it's okay to do the very things they are trying to get away from. When they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. False teachers talk a lot about freedom, but what they actually mean is freedom from divine authority. This is not liberty, but the worst form of bondage. Bound by the chains of evil lusts and habits, they are powerless to break free. 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now we are talking about the victims of false teachers here. They are people who had reformed, but had not been born again. Through partial knowledge of Christian and Christian principles, they had turned from sin and started a moral household. Then they come under the influence of a false teacher who mock God's principles, so they fall back to their old sinful ways, and in fact, they fall farther, because now, instead of knowing what they were doing was wrong, they have heard from supposed spiritual leaders that it's okay. So now, their latter end is worse than before. 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The greater his responsibility. The more a person knows of Christian standards, the more obligated he is to live up to them. It would be better never to have known God's holy command requirements than having known them to turn back to the filth of the world. 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed in her own wallow in the mire. It is significant that Peter uses a dog and a sow as illustrations. Under the law of Moses, they were both unclean animals. There is no suggestion in the proverb that they experienced any change in their nature. They were unclean when delivered from the vomit in the mud, and they were unclean when they returned to it. And so it is with these people. They had undergone a moral reformation, but they had never received a new nature. As in Matthew 12:43-45, their house was empty and put in order, but they had never invited the Savior to come and dwell. The unclean spirit, which was cast out, returned with seven more spirits, more evil than himself, to occupy the empty house. And the last state of that house is worse than before. This passage should not be used to teach that true believers may fall from grace and be lost. These people never were true believers. They had never received a new nature. They demonstrated by their last state that their nature was still unclean and evil. The lesson is, of course, that reformation alone is not enough. Only is positively dangerous because it can lull a person into a false security. Man can receive a new nature only by being born again. He is born again through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord and Jesus Christ. That's all I had, so we'll open it up for comments.
help but think as Mark was going through the thoughts that he shared with us, which were excellent, really clearly delivered and very true. But I couldn't help but notice that there's a couple of, in this entire chapter, the part that Mark dealt with tonight, is we've got a situation where we've got masked people who are pretending to be believers but are not. And they're feasting with us in fellowship. They are even teaching from the platform, and they're promising all kinds of things, liberty, but in reality they're bringing people into bondage. And the descriptions that just come along the way, like they cannot cease from sin. Well, that's not true of a believer. We can, because we've got the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So you see those clues like that, and definitely realize this is not a believer who's struggling with a sin issue. This is an unbeliever who cannot cease from sin because they have the Holy Spirit. And it says that they've forsaken the right way. They're likened to Balaam. Well, there's a decision there. There's a choice, a definite choice, that they have left the paths of God. But they're still in the church. Amazing. Isn't that a strange thing? So here you've got people who don't belong to the church hanging around, causing trouble, turning others that are wanting to follow the Lord the wrong way. And then the contrast that I couldn't help but noticing was, here you've got righteous Lot in the opposite situation, living in a very wicked place. Now, isn't it funny how things get all turned around and confused? Righteous Lot should have been with righteous people, and the